to the glory of the resurrected Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, let's hear those church bells one more time. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Hallelujah, amen. Oh, that sounds great to have the church bells again. So Kilroy Oldster had a fascinating idea that death is the ultimate leveler. In his book, The Dead Toad Scrolls, he said it best when he wrote that death is the great equalizer of us all. He said that death is the boundary that we need to measure the precious texture of our lives, and that all people owe a death. And you know what? He's right. All of us owe a death. And so death is the great equalizer. Years ago, the satirical newspaper, The Onion, published an article where the headline read, "World Death Rate Holding Steady at 100%. The article lamented that the World Health Organization found that despite enormous efforts of doctors and rescue workers and other medical professionals, the worldwide global death rate remains constant at 100%. Kilroy Oldster seems to be correct that death is the great equalizer. And yet many of us have tried to outwit and outsmart death. Take, for example, James Bedford. You might not know that name, but he was the first man who was cryogenically frozen back in 1967. Another thing you might not know about James Bedford is that he is still frozen to this day over in Scottsdale while he waits for his cure for cancer and for doctors to figure out a way how they dethaw a man who's been frozen like a popsicle for 57 years. That's going to be one big microwave, let me tell you. Then there's Brian Johnson, the wealthy entrepreneur who's become infamous over his obsession with anti-aging. The 45-year-old man is known to spend over $2 million a year on a team of over 30 doctors who work around the clock to reverse aging. He's got all kinds of machines and medicines that poke and prod that help him defy aging. He even forces his son to transfuse his plasma into him so that he can obtain the youth and vigor of his 20-year-old. And my kids thought they had a weird dad. Even the great magician Harry Houdini thought he could escape death. Houdini was known for his death-defying spectacular escapes, and it seemed like nothing could hold Houdini back, even death itself. In fact, before he died, he told his wife, Bess, that if there was a way out of death, I will find it. And if I find a way out, I will contact you. Well, for 10 years, Bess Houdini waited for her husband to contact her. But on the 10-year anniversary of his death, she finally conceded that her husband had found the one thing that he could not escape. Death, in the end, is the great equalizer of us all. But now here's where it gets interesting. Because if death is the great equalizer, then what does that make Jesus' resurrection? Well, it makes it none other than the great game changer. It's the great game changer. It's the one event that became the tipping scale in human history. You see, the resurrection isn't just some nice story that we need to remind ourselves every year. It's the centerpiece of human history. It's certainly the centerpiece of our faith. It's the very thing that separates Christianity from the rest of the world religions. Think about it. Father Abraham, the father of Judaism, what happened to him? He died, was buried, and is still in the ground today. Or look at Buddha, the great figure in Buddhism. He too died, was buried, is in the ground. Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, he died. Confucius, the great philosopher of Confucianism, he died. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, he too died. Hinduism doesn't have one single founder, but each of the prominent leaders, well, guess what? They died and stayed dead. Every major religion has this in common. But when it comes to Christianity, it's a different story. Yes, Jesus died. Yes, he was placed in a tomb. Yes, a stone was rolled over the tomb and elite Roman guards guarded it. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He was raised from the grave. He was fully, bodily resurrected. And this, my friends, is the foundation of everything that we believe. It's the thing that gives us our hope. It's the thing that gives us our confidence. It's the very thing that sets us apart. Simply put, without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. I like how the author Lee Strobel puts it in his book, The Case for Christ. He said, if you want to disprove Christianity, you don't need to set out to disprove every little part of it. Just simply disprove the resurrection. He writes that the resurrection is the linchpin of the Christian faith. Disprove it, and you have disproved the validity of all Christianity. And that is the very point that the Apostle Paul is making in our 1 Corinthians 15 passage tonight. Paul's claim is that the resurrection is so paramount to our faith that without it, our faith would just simply unravel. The resurrection is the great game changer. And so this evening, as we mark the beginning of Eastertide and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, I want to look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to examine the pivotal question, what if the resurrection never happened? What would that mean for us? What would it mean for our faith? And then because it is Easter and we need to end on a high note, I also want to look at the question, what does it mean that it did happen? What does it mean that it is the truest story in history? But first, we got to tackle that first question. What if the resurrection never happened? What does Paul say about that? Well, the first thing he says is, Chase, you need to get a new day job, and church, you all need to get a better life. No, seriously, if Jesus is still in the grave, then just about anything would be better than for us to gather together on some random Saturday evening, stuff ourselves in some old church building, singing Kumbaya, listening to really long readings in the dark where our candles are about ready to go out. We're wondering if it's going to burn our fingers. We need to get a better life, Paul says. Now, he puts it a little bit more eloquently. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is pointless. And your faith is in vain. If Jesus is in the grave, we are wasting our time here this evening. Our faith would be utterly worthless. There's this reality TV show that I like to watch from time to time about a pawn shop. Now, I can't tell you the name of the show because, unfortunately, it plays a little spin on a dirty word. But I think y'all, by the smiles I'm seeing, I know what show I'm talking about. It's one of those mindless reality television shows that can pull me in because there's no real context. It's just little five-minute little excerpts from this pawn shop. And some of my favorite moments are when people walk in thinking they are sitting on a gold mine. They have some rare historic artifact that is going to strike them rich. But here's where it gets really good for me. Because not everything that looks legit turns out to be as it appears. Now, some of these things look really authentic. Their appearance is really, really good. In fact, sometimes the pawn shop guys have to call in experts to determine whether or not this thing is actually the genuine thing or not. There was this one time, I remember, a guy walked in with this picture of Abraham and Mary Lincoln. It was a one-of-a-kind picture of the couple. It was really cool. It looked like it belonged in a museum rather than in a pawn shop. And the pawn shop owners were very excited. God bless you, by the way. The pawn shop owners were very excited about this picture. And this guy was hoping he was going to pull in a cool $1 million for this thing. The deal almost happened, but the guy said, you know what, we need to call an expert just to verify this thing. And so the expert came in, and at first, she was really blown away. She's like, wow, this is a rare collector's item. This is worth a lot here. But then she started to notice the subtle inconsistencies with the picture and the little mistakes. And in the end, she pointed out that this was nothing less than a well-crafted, carefully constructed forgery. And so suddenly, this once priceless piece was deemed worthless. Well, Paul is telling us something very similar here in 1 Corinthians. He's telling us that Christianity might seem like a really nice religion. It can give us some great advice on how to live very fulfilling lives. It can provide us with a sense of community and belonging. It can encourage us to face life challenges. But, if there is no resurrection, then the truth of the matter is this. It is like that forged photo of Lincoln. At its core, it's utterly worthless. Because the truth of Christianity and the value of our faith hinges on the reality of the resurrection. Think about it. If the resurrection didn't happen, then all of Jesus' teachings, all the claims that he made about himself, would be nothing more than a well-crafted, carefully constructed deception. And the cross that Jesus died on would be for nothing, because it would mean that sin and death have not been dealt with. Jesus was not victorious over sin and the grave. And that leads to Paul's second point that he makes. We would still be in sin. If Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then our biggest problem, our sin problem, has still not been dealt with. And if we have a sin problem, that means that we haven't been redeemed. And if we haven't been redeemed, that means we're still separated from God. And if we're still separated from the author of life, it means that we are still dead in our sins and our trespasses. And here's the real tragedy of it all. We are walking around completely oblivious to it. We're walking around thinking that everything is all right, totally ignorant of the fact that sin still plagues us, totally ignorant of the fact that the filth of sin still covers us. You might not realize this, but this past week was the 4-year anniversary of when America shut down for the COVID pandemic. Amen that that's over, right? Amen. Amen, yes. Well, during that time, a lot of things changed. We suddenly had a lot of time on our hands, and some things suddenly were in short supply. For some reason, we were all going to the restroom a lot more, so we couldn't buy toilet paper, and we were all desperate in trying to find household cleaning products. We all wanted disinfectants. And that's when we discovered not all household cleaners work the same. There are all these studies put out and that showed the effectiveness of different household cleaners. And I remember this one study where they had people come in, 6 feet apart, of course, and they would try to guess which disinfectant was the most effective against COVID. Here's the funny part. Do you know what people chose more often than not? People would choose the disinfectants that smelled like lavender or lemon. Now, I would think it would be bleach, but no. For some reason, when people smelled lavender or lemon, it just ringed to them, this must be clean. But then they would take their little cotton swab and put in a petri dish and let the little nasties bake for a couple days, and they'd shine the black light on the surface, and the truth would be revealed. Just because it looked clean, just because it smelled fresh, didn't mean it was truly sanitized. What Paul's telling us here in 1 Corinthians is, I don't care what you look like. I don't care how you feel. I don't care how others perceive you or how you perceive yourself. I don't care what your old life looked like and how good you are now and how many good things you do. The truth of the matter is, none of that counts, because if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we are all still covered in our filth. We can smell like lemon and lavender, but we are still plagued by our sin. And that means we are a people who have no hope. And that's Paul's third point. Paul explains to us that without the resurrection of Jesus, the Christian faith isn't just pointless, it's hopeless. It's like a spiritual Ponzi scheme, the faith of one sucker feeding the faith of the next. And in the end, if Christ has not been raised, there's no asset coming to us. Sam Bankman-Fried would have nothing on the spiritual Ponzi scheme that Jesus has been pulling over for the last 2,000 years. What I mean by this is, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then there's no hope of us having our own resurrection. And there's no hope of us in spending eternity with God. Our religion would be nothing more than a hollow shell, a house of cards. You see, everything hinges on the resurrection. Without it, our faith is pointless, deceptive even. Without it, we're still covered in our sin and our shame and our brokenness. And without it, we're utterly hopeless. There's no resurrection for us. There's no eternity with our Creator. Death has not been defeated. Everything hinges on the resurrection. It's no wonder then that for the last 2,000 years, Satan has tried to undermine Jesus' resurrection. First, he tried to convince people that the body was stolen. We read that in the Gospel of Matthew and in the book of Acts. He tried to tell everyone, the disciples, they somehow overpowered these elite Roman guards and they stole the body. But when people figured out there's no way that that was possible, he moved on to his next lie, where he told people, you know what, the disciples, they were hallucinating. They were so worked up and distraught over the loss of their Messiah. They all had this mass hallucination. But when that didn't make sense, the last couple years he's been working on this new lie where he's trying to convince people that when the disciples talked about Jesus' resurrection, they didn't mean that Jesus had a physical resurrection. What they actually meant is it's more of a spiritual resurrection, a resurrection that happened in their hearts. You see, Jesus lives on through the church. But we see here, Paul says, that makes no sense whatsoever. You see, Satan has done everything in his power to convince people that there was not a true bodily resurrection because he knows if he can undermine the resurrection, the rest of our faith simply unravels. But here's the good news. Paul tells us in verse 20, the astonishing truth is this, that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He tells us that not only has he been raised, he is the first fruit. He is the first of what is more to come. And because of that, we do have a living hope. Because of the resurrection, our faith is not in vain. It's not some fairy tale or wishful thinking. It is grounded in a historical event. It is the assurance that our sins are forgiven, that death is not the end, and that we have a future with God, and that there is nothing in this world that can take that away from us. And so what does that mean for us this evening? Well, it means that we can live today with confidence and with hope. It means that we can face the challenges and struggles of this life with courage, knowing that whatever we're facing is temporary and fleeting, but what awaits us is eternal and glorious. It means that we can love and serve the way that Jesus loved and served us, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not a labor in vain. The resurrection of Jesus is the great game changer because it is the ultimate victory over sin and death. Is the very reason why we can confidently say with St. Paul, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It is gone. Because of the resurrection, we have a living hope. We have a sure foundation and an unshakable joy. And for that reason, my friends, I say we have reason to celebrate this evening. We have reason to celebrate tomorrow. We have reason to celebrate in Eastertide. But more than that, we have reason to celebrate every single day. Christ is risen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I want to end with just one more Easter story because I think it brilliantly captures the great joy and power and good news that we celebrate this evening. So the year was 1799. It was the War of the Second Coalition. It was one of many conflicts that engulfed Europe in the wake of the French Revolution. Napoleon Bonaparte had marched his army within 6 miles of the Austrian town of Feldkirch. The emperor's plan was really simple. He was going to take over the town and use it as his new staging ground for the next phase of his conquest in Europe. Everything was going to plan. This mountaintop village was largely undefended, and unless the Austrian army moved in soon to help, it was going to be taken without any struggle. As news of the French army reached the villagers, they gathered together to pray. They prayed earnestly for deliverance. It just so happened that it was the 13th of April, the day before Easter. As you can imagine, that Easter Eve, hopelessness pervaded the city. Very few people slept that night as they awaited their certain doom. At sunrise, the dean of St. Stephen's Church woke up and began to do something that he did every single Easter, but something that was rather shocking that morning. He marched over to the church and began to ring the church bells in celebration of the resurrected Jesus. As the chimes pierced through the mountains, it eventually reached the ears of Napoleon and his armies. Unfortunately, though, for Napoleon, he failed to recognize that this was Easter morning. And so he mistook this for bells of celebration. He assumed that they had signaled the timely arrival of the Austrian army. And suddenly, panic gripped his heart. He knew if they had arrived, this meant that he had been outmaneuvered, outflanked, and outnumbered. And so as the story goes, with the bells still ringing in his ears, he made the fateful decision to end the campaign and withdraw his men from the region. And so in the end, the town and the citizens were delivered. Their prayers had been answered. But friends, get this, not from help from an ally, but all because the enemy had heard the sound of the joyful Easter bells and retreated in fear and dismay. This evening and tomorrow morning, the world over will be ringing their Easter bells and celebrating. And you and I can rejoice that our ancient enemy of sin and death and the devil has finally been put to flight. Like the citizens of Falkirk, the citizens of Christ's kingdom are rejoicing that Easter has arrived, that Christ has truly risen. And that means that our faith is not in vain. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is our most valuable treasure. He is our surest foundation, our greatest hope. So death may be the great equalizer, but Jesus' resurrection is the great game changer. And so, my brothers and sisters, I say, ring those bells, shout for joy, and sing hallelujah, for Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.